Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, and then I'll be reading from the book of Revelation chapter 13. But let us begin by way of background in Daniel 7. And Daniel is one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. You find him right after the book of Ezekiel, right after the book of Ezekiel, Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 7. And keep in mind that in your bulletins there is an outline which will help you follow along today. We are going to cover quite a bit of ground here in these 10 verses of Revelation. So want to encourage you to have that handy as you pay attention and follow to the preaching of God's Word this morning. But let's begin with the scripture reading, which begins in Daniel 7. Daniel 7, I'll be reading the first seven verses of Daniel 7. And this is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. That's the reading of God's Word this morning from Daniel 7. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And I'll be reading the first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 13. This is the reading of God's Word. "And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and also worshipped the beast and asked, 'Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?' The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone goes into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints." That's the reading of God's Word this morning from the book of Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13. Have you ever wondered why the kingdoms of the earth rise and fall? In the book of Daniel, we read the prophecy of the rise and fall of four world empires. The head of the lion represents the rise and fall of Babylon. The bear represents the rise and fall of the Medes and the Persians. The leopard represents the rise and fall of the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And the fourth beast, with the iron teeth, represents the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. All throughout history, God has ordained that empires come and empires go. Why? In the previous century, we have seen the rise and fall of empires, the rise of Nazi Germany and its fall, the rise of the Empire of Japan and its fall. We have seen the rise and fall of communist China and even, or communist Russia and even China that still remains. Why is it that empires rise and fall? And does the Bible really speak practically of such things? Our text this morning reminds us that the Bible does speak of such things, and it tells us who is behind the rise and the fall of each empire. As we come to Revelation 13 this morning, we are reminded of the recapitulation approach of the book. In the previous chapter, chapter 12, we have read already about the fall of Satan. We have read about Jesus and his death and resurrection and Satan's defeat. We have read of how Jesus is now enthroned on high and Satan cannot remove him, nor harm him, nor touch him, for he is our victorious king. We have read about the elect of God, the saints in Christ, whose salvation is safe and secure in the realms of heaven. No charge can be brought against them. Yet now, at the end of chapter 12, we were reminded that the dragon had been hurled to the earth, and he continues to pursue and attack the seed of the woman and her offspring, who remain the church of Jesus Christ. Those, verse 13 or verse 17, who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And now, as the stage has been set in chapter 12, and we're left at the end of that chapter with the picture of the dragon pursuing the offspring of the woman, in chapter 13, we are given the pictures, more intense, of two beasts, one from the sea and one from the earth. The first one, which is the subject of our sermon today, is the use of Satan's hand against the church of Christ. The second beast, the picture described in next week's sermon, is the use of Satan's mind against the church of Christ. The first thing that we can say about this beast is that he is a servant of Satan. If you notice in verse 1, the stage is set. The dragon is standing at the shore of the sea. And there, as John looks, he sees the beast coming out of the sea. The connection is being made. The dragon, which is on the shore of the sea, is giving rise to the beast that is coming out of the sea. And we know that the dragon itself, Satan himself, cannot be the force that comes upon the earth to deceive the people of the world, for they would be too frightened. Instead, he rises up a beast from the sea that is identified with him. As the verse goes on, you notice the connection being made. He, we're told, had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on his horns. A similar description is given of the dragon in chapter 12. In chapter 12, we're told that John looked, and there appeared in heaven an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. The connection is being made between the dragon and the beast. But there's one difference in the connection. You notice that in chapter 12, verse 3, the seven heads and 10 horns and crowned on the heads, the seven heads, is the crowns. But as you go into Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, again, 10 horns are mentioned, seven heads are mentioned, but the crowns are 10 crowns on his horns. In chapter 12, the crown on the head represents the crowning authority that Satan has been given, his power on the face of the earth. The horns represent his strength. And now in chapter 13, the strength of Satan is passed on to the strength of those who represent him on the earth in the form of the beast. Notice the end of verse 2. The very end of that verse. It said, the dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and his great authority. Pictured for us in these two verses is the beast who is the servant of Satan. This beast, as Satan, the dragon, stands on the shore of the sea, gives rise to this beast upon the earth. It is not Satan himself. It is almost as if this is an incarnation of Satan. So similar is he in his heads and in his crowns and in his horns. So similar is this beast to Satan that as the world looks at him, it is almost as if they are looking at Satan himself. And he serves Satan on the earth. Now the question is raised, who is this beast? As you can imagine, in different theological realms, there's all kinds of theories and descriptions. But in the Reformed realm, it seems pretty united. The connection in verse 2 of Satan's identity is connected to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, a description is given of four beasts. And each beast represents a particular kingdom of the world that would rise and fall. We mentioned earlier of the lion representing the kingdom of Babylon. We represented the bear representing the rise and fall of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. We mentioned the leopard who represents the kingdom, the rise and fall of the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And finally, the kingdom of Rome. But now in verse 2 of Revelation 13, four different beasts are given. Instead, they are described with each head connected into one. We're told the beast I saw, John saw, resembled a leopard, but he had feet like those of a bear and the mouth like that of a lion. The book of Revelation is not separating for us anymore the different kingdoms as the prophecy is given. Instead, he is uniting what is summed up in Daniel 7 into one basic picture. The identity of the beast is the kingdoms of the world that rise and fall. The kingdoms of the world from the time of Christ's first coming until he returns again that rise and fall. We mentioned about at the beginning of this sermon of Nazi Germany, its rise and fall. We mentioned at the beginning of this sermon the Empire of Japan, its rise and fall. We mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, communist Russia and its rise and its fall. These kingdoms and throughout the world which are opposed to God and opposed to His kingdom. And Satan has chosen to go about his work through these kingdoms because this is all that is left for him to use. You may remember in Matthew chapter 4, he took Jesus outside the land and brought him out into the wilderness. For 40 days and for 40 nights, he took him out there and Jesus was without food. And while he stood outside in that wilderness area and Satan was tempting him, Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world. He knows that Jesus is far more powerful as the Son of God than any other man upon the earth. And he takes him outside into that wilderness and he declares, "I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you would bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, the worship of God, to worship God and worship Him only." With that, Satan was defeated. With that, he was left with using mere men who live and who die to represent Him upon the earth. And because they are mere men, their kingdoms do not last forever, but they rise and they fall. Look at verse 3 of our text. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. Again, we see the description of this beast. This beast lives, this beast dies. He does not live forever. This beast, this kingdom will rise up like Nazi Germany and it will be struck down. It will rise up like communist Russia and it will crush and fall down. But each kingdom that is destroyed, another one will rise up and the beast continues to live. Though struck with a fatal wound, he does not die, but he appears again and again and again. And the whole world who witnesses these things, verse 3, is astonished and yet continues to follow the beast. Why? Why do they follow the beast? They know that the beast is mortal. They know that the beast does not last, and history has proved it time and time again, all the way back from the book of Daniel, all the way until the present time. The world, the people of the world know that these kingdoms built by men do not last forever, but will be destroyed. But verse 4 reminds us why men follow. Men, verse 4, worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worship the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The men of the world who follow these beasts, who know that even the dragon that is behind it and their worship of the beast and the dragon is what they are doing, they find their hope, their future in the powerful kingdom that is built upon the earth. And while they live in it, they look around and they say, "Who is like the beast? We are in the most powerful nation in the world. Who is like us? Who is like the beast? Who can make war against this beast? No other kingdom, no other power can destroy us. So we will put our trust, our worship in this beast." And instead of putting their focus and worship on God and His kingdom, they find their hope, their future in the kingdom, in the nation that they live in the world. Think of all those in Nazi Germany who swore their loyalty to the Führer, and his nation, a loyalty which was over any loyalty to God. Think of all those from the kingdom of Japan who died for the sake of the emperor as they fought in war. Think of all those in communist Russia who swore their loyalty to the state as the state sought to destroy the worship of God in its midst. Think of all those in Rome who were forced to worship the emperor and no longer worship or know of the true God. In February 1950, the communist Russian newspaper Pravda printed the following: "If you meet with difficulties in your work or suddenly doubt your abilities, think of him, Stalin, and you will find the confidence you need. If you feel tired in an hour when you should not, think of him, Stalin, and your work will go well. If you are seeking a correct decision, think of him, Stalin, and you will find that decision." Instead of putting their hope and trust in the true God, instead of acknowledging that the kingdom or the state or the nation that they live in is a beast that has risen up from the sea, they have been taught to devote their loyalties, their future, their hope, their worship to the beast and the dragon that stands behind it. Verse 5 tells us how this dragon, this beast, receives the kind of loyalty it does. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies to exercise his authority for 42 months. This beast with his proud words seeks to have people worship him. This beast with his proud words blasphemies the true God and wants people to put their focus, their trust into him. As he exercises his authority, that's the authority that the dragon has given it and that ultimately God has allowed that dragon to have, his time is short. Notice there's that number again, 42 months. It connects us again into chapter 12, the 1,260 days of chapter 12, verse 6, and also the time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years of chapter 12, verse 14. Now we come to 42 months, the same amount of time. What is being described here for us with this number is the picture again of what will take place in the world during the time between Christ's first coming and his return. Kingdoms will rise and fall. The dragon will rise up beasts throughout the history of the world that will suffer wounds but rise up again. And time after time, the peoples of the world will continue to be deceived and continue to follow these beasts, these earthly leaders, and their falsehood, their proud words, and their blasphemies to trust in the state and rely on the government for all your needs and not God himself. And so the beast, verse 6, opened his mouth to blaspheme God, and he slanders his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. This beast does not want you to think beyond this world. This beast wants you to find your dwelling place in the society and in the world that it seeks to create. This beast, as it pours out its lies, does not want you to think of going to heaven to be with God. He wants to create a world in which you will find your dwelling place, your peace. You will find where you want to be on earth. That your loyalty will be to serving the state. And in doing so, he will seek to take the place of God. This is his deception. This is the deception that has taken place throughout the history of the world. Even as we have said in the previous century, this is what took place in Germany, in Japan, in Russia, and to a certain extent, even China today. Why? Why does Satan do this? Why does he lead the people of the world into such falsehood and blasphemy? The last part of our chapter tells us. In verse 7, we're told that he was given power, this beast was, to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Sometimes when we watch the news and we follow the media and what it is saying about the world, we have to remember that as the news is given to us, it is always in the context of our own country. How does what is happening here in the world affect us who live in this part of the world? How does what we see rising up in these false kingdoms or these wicked kingdoms, how does that affect us in our country? Yet verse 7 reminds us what is truly behind what is taking place. We think of what happens to us in our nation, and we, in our minds, move away from the church and the saints of God. We think, well, the church, that's just something I do on Sunday. Or we think the church, that's just a small group of believers compared to all the people who live in the world. But verse 7 reminds us that it is because of the saints that all these events in the world take place. The reason for the rise and fall of these kingdoms and all the wickedness that they do and bring about is because of the saints. It is because of the war that is taking place against the saints. It is because of the dragon which is seeking to persecute the seed of the woman and all of her offspring. It is because of the dragon and his beast that he rises up again and again because he is seeking to conquer and destroy the saints. And verse 7 tells us that to those of us who live on earth, sometimes he does. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Do you see the universal scope of his power? Do you see how his power is over every people all over the world? This power is given to him as he seeks to rise up, as he seeks to bring about his power, his destruction to the saints. But verses 8 and 10 remind us of what God has in store for the saints. In verse 8 we read that all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all but those whose names have not been written in the book of life according to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Do you see the power in that verse? Do you recognize what that verse means? It means that since the foundation of the creation of this world, God's elect remain. In all of his efforts to bring harm to the church of Christ, to destroy the seed of the woman and all of her offspring, no elect person will be lost. Those whose names are written in the book of life have been written in that book from the very beginning of the world. Those who belong to the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world, their salvation is secure. There is no beast, no power on this earth that can remove the salvation of one of God's elect. That has been predetermined before there ever was a world. That's the comfort. But as you come to verse 10, we're reminded that even upon the earth, that doesn't mean it will be easy. That doesn't mean that there will be no suffering. Spiritually, the salvation is secure and forever. But verse 10 tells us that if anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Satan has power. And in his war against the church, there will be Christians who will go into captivity and who will be killed by the sword. His hand, one avenue it is exercised in this world is through the beast that he rises up, that he raises up to attack the church. Isn't that what happened in Nazi Germany? Those who refused to bow to the Führer or to the nation went into captivity and some killed. Isn't that what happened in Japan? Some went into captivity, some were killed because they didn't worship the beast. Isn't that what happened in Russia? Some went into captivity and some were killed because they would not worship the beast. Revelation 13 is following the pattern of our Savior. Our Savior who came to earth, he did not come with his army to destroy Rome. His purpose was not about to bring political change to Rome. But he was brought into captivity, arrest. Stood before his accusers and Pilate. And he was killed on the cross. And as he lived, he was patient. He endured. And he was faithful to the end. As the church stands up to the beast, the church follows in the footsteps of its Savior. Maybe as you read this morning and you come to the end and you say, wait a minute, that's not what I wanted to hear. I want to hear about the King David who's going to come and destroy the Goliath for us. But you see, God has already sent the Son of David to destroy the Goliath for us. Chapter 12 has told us he is defeated. By the death and resurrection of our Savior, he has been defeated. In heaven, the saints have nothing to fear, no fear upon this earth, for they belong to Christ and are elected in him from the foundation of the world. But while on earth, they may be called to walk in his footsteps, to go into captivity, and to be killed by the sword, and to demonstrate the patient endurance and faithfulness through it all on the part of the saints. As I have repeatedly stated throughout this sermon, this has happened time and time again throughout the history of the world, and even in our own times throughout the world. We who live in this place maybe have not suffered this way. Maybe we have not experienced these things. Maybe we have not stood and faced the beast like so many faithful followers in Christ have done since Christ came and will do until he comes again. But this may be our calling. Some say, "What are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying we shouldn't be involved in some way in bringing about the fight and bringing about change?" I say, you have responsibilities as a citizen. You vote. You want to participate in petitions? Fine. You want to enter dialogue and discussion over politics and the direction the nation is going? You want to seek to tell others what you think is right, how you are against what's happening? Fine. Do it. I do. But be prepared for what is laid out for us in Revelation 13:10. Don't think that if things don't go the way that you think it should, that somehow Christ is defeated and God's kingdom is no more. Revelation 13 reminds us again and again that Satan is defeated. He will someday completely be destroyed. But nevertheless, though our salvation is secure, we may be called to walk in the footsteps of our Savior and give glory to His kingdom because we don't love the one on earth or those behind the one on earth. You notice verse 9, how this last verse is introduced. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what Jesus said after he told the parables, and he spoke a parable to a crowd, and he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And those who wanted to hear more would come and follow him and ask more questions. And there'd be others who, upon hearing it, would walk away. This message, verse 10, is not one that may bring us joy. It is not one which is an easy road to walk. It would be so much easier to give in to the forces in the place where you live The temptation is to worship and to follow and believe the promises. But the calling in verses 9 and 10 is to follow Christ and be willing to live for Him. And when it is introduced with the words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," we are being asked, in the face of the beast, to follow Christ and serve Him. Are you willing to walk this journey? Do you have ears to hear? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this message from the book of Revelation, which reminds us of the world in which we live and the powers and forces that are in it. Father, as we look back, even at our own lives in history, we see time and time again the falsehood and deception that is being proclaimed through false leaders, false promises, and false nations. And yet, Lord, as we read this book, we are reminded of our Savior. We are reminded of His victory. We are reminded that everything that happens in the world around us is because of Him and His people. Father, comfort us with the knowledge that our Savior has brought about our salvation, and no force or power can ever take that away. May that give us courage as we stand in the face of the beast. May we have the willingness in our hearts to die for Christ and to serve Him. May we not seek comforts in the powers or the institutions of this world, but only in our Savior, who has died for us so we may dwell with Him. Give us ears to hear. Give us the patient endurance and the willingness to live for Him in the face of much oppression. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.